You can be seated. Man, I am glad to be back in the saddle today. I'm glad you're here. I've been out for a few weeks. I typically try to give you a break from me in July so you don't get tired of me. I'd like to be around for a while. And man, I also like to give our younger guys some times at bat, you know, and we are huge on training pastors and want to also give you opportunity to hear from our other pastors and campus pastors. So in July, last week I was in Brussels. I had to go to Brussels to take care of some business there and preach there. And man, it was absolutely amazing that they had a packed house last week in Brussels. And so, man, thank you for sending and planting a church in Brussels, Belgium. And God is doing some great things there all over the world and from there to all over the world. Thank you for being a part of that. Thank you for giving. Thank you for being committed to Living Stent and taking the gospel all over the world. Now, before I dive into the message, let me just point out the Band-Aid in the room, all right? Because I know somebody's going, what's on his nose? And, well, it's a Band-Aid. This week, I didn't get in a fight. Just, I know you think that's likely, all right? So I wanted to point out, because somebody's like, he probably got in a fight with somebody this week. No, you know, I had some basal cell, what is it, carcinoma, some skin cancer or whatever removed from my nose, and they had to do that deal where they went in and took it and then had to go back and take a little bit more, and I'm thinking, man, how much are you going to take? And so I have it bandaged up just to prevent you from going, ooh, you know, and so, but just wanted to point that out so you wouldn't be thinking the whole time, what is on his nose? And so, man, you're watching from all over the world. Thank you for watching, for not hopefully just watching, but engaging with us. Today we're starting a new series going through the book of Colossians. We typically preach through books of the Bible here at LifePoint. Now, not always, not every sermon. Sometimes we preach a one-off message or a more topical, but it's always textual. We don't hunt and peck through the scriptures. Man, we take a text and go through it, but we typically preach through books of the Bible. And man, we want you to know the full counsel of God's word. And when we preach through books of the Bible, you just have to preach everything that's there. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad, right? I love to preach through stuff, and sometimes I don't like to preach through stuff, but we have to do it. And so we're going through Colossians, which is one of Paul's letters to the churches. It's called an epistle. And, you know, and so this is a great, all of scripture is great. This is so relevant. You know, every little boy grows up, loves to proclaim, my daddy can beat up your daddy. If you're a young man, or if you're a man, you probably remember at some point in your life saying, my daddy can beat up your daddy, except for Harry Styles. His kids probably don't say that. They don't think he can beat up anybody. But, you know, the point is, every little boy loves to think that his daddy's greater than every other daddy. And, you know, that's what we're going to really be talking about over the next several weeks as we go through this book of Colossians. It's full of gold. We're going to mine some gold from this book. And Paul wrote this letter. We call it a book of the Bible. It's a letter that Paul wrote to the church in Colossae to remind them that Jesus is greater than everything. Jesus is over everything. And that's what we're calling our series, Jesus Over Everything. I don't know about you, but especially in the last few years, the only thing that keeps me sane in this world gone wild, this crazy, out of control world that never ceases to amaze you, or the stuff that comes up never ceases really to surprise you anymore in our crazy world. The only thing that keeps me sane in this world is knowing that Jesus is over everything. He's greater than COVID. He's greater than our fears. He's greater than politics. He's greater than recessions. He's greater than everything. Cultural wars, Jesus is greater than, and he is over everything. Now, you know, when we read Paul's letters, these letters that he wrote to the churches, to be honest, it's like reading an email that he typed out and sent through the ages to the churches today, because they're so relevant to where we live today, and Colossians is no different. The town of Colossae, it wasn't a large influential city, to be quite honest. It wasn't more than a wide spot in the road. And so Paul, you would think, man, he's gonna write to Nashville and he writes to Woodbury, okay? That's sort of what this letter is. It's a small city. And Paul typically, when he writes letters to the churches, these epistles, they're typically written to churches that Paul started. But Paul didn't start the church in Colossae. It was started by a man named Epaphras or Epaphras. It's however you say his name, both are correct, really. And so it was started by Epaphras, and he was saved during Paul's ministry in Ephesus and actually discipled by Paul. All right, so these Christians in the church there in Colossae are Paul's spiritual grandkids. All right, and so he's got a lot of obviously concern for his spiritual grandkids. And so he writes them because there's a sort of a crisis in the church. As in every church, in every city, in every age, Colossae lived in a wicked world, in a wicked city. It was full of toxic philosophies. It was full of speculation about how to live in this world. It was full of false teaching. And Paul writes to combat that and help them to not be derailed in this crazy world. Now, we don't know what kind of false teaching it really was. It doesn't really spell it out as clear, but he gives us some clues about what this false teaching is. Colossae was in Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey. It was about 120 miles from the great city of Ephesus. And in that region, there were a lot of Gentiles, but there were also a lot of Jewish population. And so the false teaching that Paul talks about in this letter, specifically because of some of the things he addresses, probably has to deal with Jewish legalism. A legalism that said Jesus is okay. If you worship Jesus, it's okay. But you have to add some things to that. You have to do these Jewish rituals if you really want to be right with God, if you want to make God happy, if you want to please God, you've got to do these Jewish rituals and do these Jewish customs. And so Paul basically says Jesus is greater than all these things. Jesus is enough. Jesus is over everything. But it probably wasn't just Jewish legalism. It was probably also what we call syncretism. Now, syncretism is very in vogue in our world today. Syncretism is when you take different religions and you just sync them up, right? You take a little bit from this religion, a little bit from this religion, and a little bit from this, and basically you think, oh, all gods are equal. We're just all going up the same mountain. We're following different roads, and man, I'll take a little bit of that out of that backpack, and I'll take a little bit out of this backpack, and we'll just sync them up, and what you do, you be you, and it's cool, and whatever you worship is okay as long as you're sincere. That's called syncretism. And remember the world in which they live. It was a Roman-controlled world in the first century. And it was a world in which polytheism was rampant. I mean, polytheism, they worshiped many gods, right? And so in that day, the classic Greek gods were still in their heyday. You know, Zeus and Apollo and Aphrodite and all of these classic Greek gods, right? And Greek mythological gods that you maybe have studied in school, they were still in vogue. They were in their heyday. And so people worshiped all these gods and they were used to worshiping all these gods. And so all of a sudden here are these Christians and they're worshiping Jesus. And they thought, well, you know, that's cool. That's okay. As long as you add him to the long list of other gods. Right? You can worship Jesus if you want, but don't say, as long as you don't say he's the only God. And that's still true today, right? It's not Jesus that's the problem for Christians. It's the exclusivity of Jesus. It's that we say he's the only way. He's the only way to God, that because that's what Jesus said. That's what the scripture says. He's the only way. And so that's the problem. And so you see this letter is so relevant because here's what's going on. These young Christians in this church in Colossae, they're young Christians. They live in this wicked world. They're confused by all this speculation. It's okay to do this or you have to do this. And they're confused. And Epaphras, he is the one who started this church and he's concerned about this church. Paul is 120 miles away in the Pokey, right? He's in Ephesus. For the terrible crime, he committed a horrible crime preaching the gospel. They threw him in the Pokey in Ephesus. He's 120 miles away. He's the spiritual giant of the church. And so what does Epaphras do? The same thing you and I would have done. Man, he heads off to Ephesus 120 miles away to tell Paul what's going on and say, give me some advice on how to handle this situation in Colossae. And so Paul's writing here, this book, to say, here's what you do. here's a game plan for how to live in a wicked world that's toxic, full of toxic philosophies, full of false teachings, full of speculation about how to live life. Here's how you live in that world. So it's gold for us. It's money for us, all right? And so let's dive in. And today's the introductory message. And so I've got 3 points I want to share with you today. And I sort of started them all with a G, so it'd be easy for you to remember, right? And so first, let's look at Paul's greeting. Let's look at his greeting. Now, Paul started out when Courtney read the scriptures. Paul started out by identifying himself as an apostle. He said, I'm an apostle. Now, when he was doing that, he wasn't pointing to the name on the back of his jersey, right? He wasn't taking a selfie in front of all of his degrees on his wall so that people would say, oh, wow, this guy, he knows what he's talking about, right? He wasn't self-promoting here when he said, I'm an apostle. What he's doing is he's reminding the people, or he's helping them understand why he's writing. See, Paul had never been to Colossae at this point. He had never been to Colossae, so he had never met them. He had never seen these people face-to-face. But you know that Epaphras, who started the church, who was discipled by Paul, saved under Paul's ministry and discipled by Paul, you know that he had told the church all about Paul. He's now telling Paul all about the church. So they knew about each other. They knew what was going on with each other, but they had never met. And so Paul says, man, I need to introduce who I am and why I'm writing. And so he says, I'm an apostle, not to blow his own horn, but to say what I'm writing is not my own opinion. You see, an apostle is one who is called out and sent out to proclaim and represent Jesus in a wicked world, right? That was an apostle. And Paul says, I'm an apostle. And what he's trying to do is let them know everything I'm about to write to you throughout this letter, it's not just my opinion. It's not just coming from my thoughts. These are God's thoughts. It's the word of God, not my word. Right? That's why it made it into the Bible in the canonization of the Bible. It's God's word. It is absolute truth. You see, our world is full of speculation. This is such an important point because, as I said, Colossae, man, there's a lot of speculation on life, right? Today, there's so much speculation on how to live life. You know what speculation is, right? Speculation is based off of an educated guess at how to live life, based off of an opinion from the broken mind of man. This is how we fix this problem. And that's speculation. We're speculating on how to fix this problem, on how to live this. We speculate, right? The world's full of speculation today. I mean, we have speculation on sexuality, right? I mean, we have speculation, and that speculation on one hand sounds pretty good sometimes. Right? It sounds like it would be kosher. It sounds like it's logical. Speculation is against revelation. Revelation is God's word. It's not speculated to us. It's not an opinion. It's not an educated guess. It's revealed to us. It's God revealing himself to us in his word. So there's two ways that you're going to process and live this life and make your decisions. One is speculation. One is how do we think this sounds logical? What does the world say about this? What does, you know, philosophy say about this? What does all these educated people say, and all these people that think and can confuse me with their words, and what do they say about this? Okay, that's how we need speculation. Then we can go to God's word, like we read today, your Bible. And we say, this is how God says we live in this world. Speculation, revelation. One's opinion, one's truth. And so what happens is we can get derailed. We can get confused by all the speculation. In that world, there was all this speculation about how to live. In this world, there is too, right? In our world today. That's why this letter is like an email sent through the ages. Because you see, today there's all this speculation on sexuality. The Bible specifically talks about sex and sexuality. It's revealed, but then there's all this speculation. You know, the speculation is, you know, I mean, you know, you shouldn't just be free with your sex. I mean, if you're, I mean, you got to sort of like a car, you got to test drive it, you know, and so, you know, I mean, that's the speculation. It just makes sense, right? I mean, love and, you know, as you get, I mean, it's speculation. What does God's word say? One man, one woman, marriage only. There's this speculation on sexuality, on homosexuality, you know, versus heterosexuality. And man, love is love, and you know, water is water, and fire is fire. And man, it doesn't matter, right? Who you love, and I mean, and that sounds, you know, to Christians like, okay, because the Holy Spirit lives within you. And I don't know if that sounds right, but then all of a sudden, when your brother or your uncle or someone that you know says, "I'm gay." It's like, hold on a minute, they're a good guy? I mean, they're a good guy. And it confuses me because, man, they say they're a Christian and they're a good guy, and I don't know anymore. Is it right or wrong? And so we about marriage, about how we spend our money, about forgiveness, about, man, how we, you know, how we solve the world's problems. We redistribute power. That's a speculation. And then we say, oh, wait a minute. I mean, logically, all that does is create the same problem in a different room, you know? And so there's all this speculation. And so it can be confusing. So what do Christians do? Well, we don't have to be confused. We don't have to be confused as Christians because we have the revelation. We have the revelation, which is God's word, right? We have revelation, which is God's truth. But here's the problem, right? Here's the problem is if you believe the Bible is the inerrant word of God, you're sort of different in this world because most of the world, most of America, the huge majority of Americans do not believe that the Bible is God's inerrant word. His inerrant word means that it is, you know, absolutely without error, inerrant. It's without error of any kind, that where the Bible speaks, God speaks, that it's truth without any mixture of error, that I can bank on it, I can count on it. It's true for today. It's true for 2,000 years ago. It will be true if Jesus doesn't return 2,000 years from now. It's God's absolute truth applicable to all people and all places and all ages throughout history. You see, most of the world doesn't believe that. Let me tell you what's sadder than most of the world, because most of the world aren't Christians. I understand that. People who aren't Christians are not going to submit to the authority of God's inerrant word. That shouldn't surprise us. That should be logical for us, right? Here's the sad thing is, today, in our world today, 50% of people who claim to be Christians do not believe the Bible's the inerrant word of God. Is it any wonder why Christians are being eaten alive in our world today? Is it any wonder why Christians are confused with all of the stuff that's just bombarding us like a fire hydrant coming at us from every angle? If you do not believe that the Bible is the word of God that is inerrant, then you are going to be derailed. You're going to be dazed. You're going to be confused. You're going to be eaten alive, just to be quite honest with you, in this world. So here's what today I would challenge you to settle in your mind if you're a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I know that you're still on the fence or maybe not even on the fence. You think the Bible, man, that's just a book written by men and all this stuff that, you know, people have told you. I understand that if you're not a believer because the Holy Spirit does not live within your life. The Holy Spirit is not convicting and pointing truth out to you as the scripture says it will. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, a true believer, one of the greatest things you can do for you and for your kids and for your family and your friends and those around you is to settle in your mind that the Bible is the word of God, that it is absolute truth. Settle your mind. And then when Roe v. Wade is overturned and, man, Christians are celebrating because, man, all of a sudden, you know, Jesus, the word of God, the Bible, speaks to life beginning at conception. But all the speculation throughout all the ages has confused Christians into believing we have just trampled on the right of a woman because a woman has a right to her own body. And by the way, the Bible says you don't have a right to any of your body because your body's not yours. It was bought with a price if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. How can we be so confused? Because we don't submit to the word of God. The word of God, it could not be more clear on any of these issues. It could not. Then why do Christians struggle? Because either we don't believe the word of God is the word of God, or we don't know the word of God. And that's why we're committed to teaching through books of the Bible here at LifePoint, because we want you to know the word of God. It's not my opinion, it's the word of God. Sometimes I share my opinion and I always preface it with, "This is my opinion." Right? Because I don't want you to confuse the two. You probably wouldn't confuse the two. You'd say, That sounds silly. That's my opinion. If it sounds silly. Greatest thing you can do for you, for your kids, for your family, is submit your life to settle the fact in your mind. The Bible is God's word. It has no error. And submit to it. If you'll do that, here's what I promise is going to happen. Your life will not be easier, but it will be clearer. You will not be popular, but you will be happy. By submitting to the word of God, because it is the way he designed life to live. Right? And so in this greeting, Paul steps up and he says, this is not my opinion. What I'm writing to you is from God. It's God's word. So bank on it. And then notice what he calls them. He calls them saints. He calls them saints. Who's he writing to? Well, he's writing to the church. Church, this is a bombshell for many of you, because I want you to get this. Did you know if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you are a saint? Now, many people are really confused by that right now. Some of you are confused by that because most Christians don't call themselves saints. As a matter of fact, you've probably said to people, I ain't no saint, right? Or my daddy, he ain't no saint. And maybe he's not, but if he's a Christian, he is. You say, well, he don't act like it. No, he really don't. You see, I understand we've been confused about the word saint and what a saint is by the Roman Catholic belief about saints for years. You see, the Roman Catholics teach that saints are super Catholics, right? I mean, they pull back their shirt and they got a super Catholic S on their chest because they're people who've done so many good things that after they die and they have done X amount of good works, and even they have to have been attributed to a miracle in their lifetime, then they're called a saint. Actually, in the 10th century, what happened in the 10th century was Catholics come up with a process to venerate, what they call venerate super Catholics as saints. You know, it's not that difficult because, you know, when someone dies, their legend grows a little bit, right? But they venerate these super Catholics. It has to be verified. Did they do a miracle? Yeah, they did a miracle. Did they do X, Y, Z, all these good stuff? Yeah, they did all this good stuff. Then let's venerate them as a saint, right? And so there's super Christians who are venerated. Now they have, today there's over 10,000 verified, venerated saints, patron saints. They're called patron saints. You know, they're the patron saint of you fill in the blank. There's over 10,000 of them. And people pray to that patron saint. Did you know that there's even a patron saint for the state of Alabama? God bless them. They need something, don't they? I mean, there's a patron saint. It's called the Lady of Our Gulf. Do you believe that? I do, man. If she hadn't helped them much. That tells you saints, you know. Just kidding, Alabamans. Do you know the patron saint of academics? St. Thomas Aquinas. Boy, I wish I'd have known that when I was in school. I needed a little help. You know what I mean? St. Thomas Aquinas. There's these patron saints, and you pray St. Jude, for instance. St. Jude. You've heard of St. Jude, right? St. Jude's Children's Hospital. Well, St. Jude is the patron saint of impossible situations. So if you're a true Roman Catholic, then you pray to St. Jude when things seem impossible, and who knows, he may talk to Jesus, you know, as you're doing your rosary and you're talking to Jesus' mama, because if you want somebody to do something, you talk to their mama about it, and she'll get him to do it, right? I mean, and so you pray to St. Jude, and St. Jude in impossible situations. Is it any wonder that this has come down, you know, from the 10th century? Is it any wonder that people don't want to be called a saint? I'm not a saint. I mean, that's a super perfect Christian. Here's the problem. Biblically, that's absolutely, it's incredible that anyone could even conceive that in their mind. Because biblically, Paul says, you, if you are a believer, are a saint. Matter of fact, the word is almost always used except one time. It's plural. He's talking about saints, Christians, right? It's not, saints aren't dead people. Saints are saved people. You know, saints aren't people who've done enough good stuff. Saints are people who believe in what Jesus did. That's who saints are. It's your identity. You're a saint. And it's not, you don't act like it all the time. Lord, you know you don't act like it all the time. I mean, I've asked your wife husbands, and I know you don't act like it all the time. I certainly don't, right? I mean, I didn't act like it when they were cutting my nose. I didn't act like no saint. Some of the words I was thinking wasn't saintly, right? I mean, it's not because you act like it. It's your identity, not in what you do. It's in what Jesus did. It's called justification. That's the whole doctrine of justification. You know what justification is? Justification says that I'm justified. I'm justified before God, not because of what I did, but because of what Jesus did. Because when Jesus died on the cross, after living a perfect life, he died on the cross, and then to pay for my sin. When I believe in him, the moment, Christian, listen to me, the moment you believe in him, if you're not a believer, you need to listen up, okay? You'll never do enough to make yourself right with God. You'll never get there. If you're thinking, man, I got to clean my act up, you'll never clean it up. You'll never do that. Here's the deal. It's when Jesus died on the cross to pay for your sin because he was perfect. When you believe in him, he takes your sin away and he gives you his righteousness. You're justified. You're righteous and you're standing before God. Your actions aren't always righteous, but your standing is. You're justified, which makes you a saint. Right? It makes you a saint. It makes you a saint who is set apart to be holy for the glory of God. This is what Paul is doing here. This is what Paul is telling the church. Why did he hone in on these things? Because here's what he wants to remind the church in Colossae and the church in LifePoint, because it's God's word. He's wanting to remind the church in Colossae, listen, you live in a wicked city, and those people are crazier than a sprayed roaches down there in Colossae. They're crazy. They are out of their mind. Their speculation is rampant. Their false teaching is crazy. Man, they're toxic philosophies. They believe this and this and this and this. And look, I know it's hard, and you're saying, why do we live in this world? Why do we live in this city? Oh, it's just, it's going to hell in a handbasket, this city. What do we do? I mean, wow, look at, and Paul says, look, that's the world apart from Christ. God saved you and placed you in that city. You're a saint to live different for the glory of God in that city. So he's flipping the script. Epaphras says, what do we do in this wicked city? And Paul says, you've got a great opportunity to live for the glory of God. You've got a great opportunity to live for the glory of God in this wicked city. Right? I mean, it's just amazing thing. And then in verse 2, Paul states his desire for the Colossians to experience the riches of God's grace and peace. You know what God's grace is, right? It's his unmerited favor. It's his unmerited favor. It means that God doesn't deal with us according to our sins. We aren't accepted by God because of anything we did, but because of what Jesus did. It's all grace. I am a grace addict. You know, I'm addicted to a few things in this life. I'm addicted to caffeine, for sure. I got a problem there. I admit it. I'm addicted to, like peanut butter and chocolate together. Can't get enough of it. Have withdrawals. I'm addicted to grace because I need it every moment of every day. I need grace. I need God's grace. Thank God for his grace. Paul says, man, I want you in verse 2 to experience the riches of his grace. You'll be reminded of his grace. And then I want you to experience the riches of his peace. The word peace is the word shalom, and it comes from the Hebrew, and it means total well-being, inwardly and outwardly, internally, externally, just this total well-being of the world. That's what shalom means, peace. You know, you hear Jews that say shalom, shalom, shalayim, and it's like this peace to you, brother, peace. It's an internal well-being, external well-being. What's he saying? Look, even though you live, Colossians, Middle Tennesseans, all the way down there in 2022, you can't have peace. In a crazy world, you can have peace. You can have a peace that literally blows your mind in that crazy world. Why? Because you know Jesus is over everything. When it looks out of control, Jesus is in control. So let's move on from the greeting. That's point one. Other points are not that long, so don't worry. Here's the second G, gratitude. Gratitude. Man, in verse 3, Paul said he and Timothy are thankful. Every time they pray for the Colossians, they're thankful for them. You know, I find this absolutely, he is communicating his gratitude for the Colossians. Here's what's amazing about this. Man, Epaphras comes and he tells Paul, this is going on down in Colossae. Some of the Christians are being derailed. Man, they are confused. They don't know what to do. How do we live in this world in Colossae? And, you know, Paul could have come out of the gate and spanked them for being gullible. Grow up. Read the word. The word says this. Why are you confused when the world says this? You gonna believe the word of the Lord? He could have spanked them a little bit, right? But he didn't spank them. He inspired them by telling them, rather than spanking, he inspired them by telling them what he was thankful for them for. This is what I'm grateful for you. And namely, it was three things. I'm thankful for your faith, I'm thankful for your love, and I'm thankful for your hope. I love this. It was positive reinforcement. It was Paul lifting them up, not beating them down. It was Paul reminding them of some things, because if they knew they were saints, if they knew some things that were going on in their life, it would embolden them, say, yeah, I'll stand up, inspired them. First, he was thankful for their faith. Now, this faith he was talking about was not a general faith. It was a specific faith in Jesus. What he's talking about is the gospel. And here's simply the gospel. Gospel means good news, right? Here's simply the gospel. The gospel is that Jesus Christ is God himself, who put on flesh, born of a virgin, lived a perfect life, never committed one sin, never lied, never lusted, never said words that I've said, never thought thoughts that I've thought, that you've thought, never sinned, lived a perfect life, died on the cross an unjust death, tortured, humiliated, died on the cross, not for any sin that he had committed, not because he deserved it, but for the sins I'd committed and you'd committed because we deserved it. He died our death on the cross. Those who believe in him, not for everyone in the world, but for those who believe in him. He come out of the grave on the third day, defeated death, and then ascended to heaven where he is at the right hand of God to this day, will return one day for those who believe in him and take us to live with him forever in our eternal reward. That's the gospel in a nutshell. They believed every bit of that. They believed every bit of that. And because they believed the gospel, Paul was so thankful they believed in the gospel because of their faith in Jesus. Here's what that meant. It meant that they lived in a nutty, crazy world that was out of control. But this world's not their home. This world's not their home because they were adopted by God. That's one of the metaphors. That's how God talks about salvation as adoption. We are adopted children of God. We're his children. He is our inheritance. We have a glorious inheritance. This is not our home. We are sojourners here. We are aliens here. We are immigrants on this planet. His kingdom is our home. And so Paul here is reminding them that because of your faith, this is not your home. Things get a little crazy over there in Colossae sometimes. Things get a little crazy in Middle Tennessee. Things get a little crazy in America. But that's not your home. Man, I love my state. I love my country. But it's not my home. I'm passing through here. I'm here for a cup of coffee, and so are you. Right? I mean, this is not our home. Paul's reminding them, this is not your home, Christians. It's not your home. And then he's also thankful for their love. Now, true faith isn't dormant. It expresses itself in how we live, right? And he's thankful for their love for God and for each other. And here's what he's expressing. If you love God, you're going to love other people, other Christians. Why? Because God is love, is what John says. It's what the scripture says. God is love. And in verse 8, he's talked about your love in the spirit. What's he talking about? Well, they were believers in Jesus Christ because of the faith. They believed the gospel, and their love was proving that their faith was real because they were bearing love for one another, and he knew their faith was real. Why? Because you can't bear that love for one another in your own power. I mean, man, I like some people and I don't like some people, right? But I have to love everyone because love is not just this emotion. And you see, if we don't know Jesus, then love is purely really an emotion. That's why people can fall in love and fall out of love and all this stuff. And so what does Paul say? I'm thankful for your love, and it's in the spirit, meaning it's a spiritual gift. You can't produce it, right? The spiritual fruit. It's a spiritual fruit. I'm sorry. The love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things are things that the Holy Spirit produces within you. And he says, your love for God and your love for each other. And how did he know their love for each other? Well, it wasn't because they had these just ushy, gushy, emotional, oh, I love you parties. Right? I mean, because listen, you can love each other and sometimes you want to kill each other. They were living a committed life to each other. They were committed to each other. Because sometimes they get on each other's nerves. They were committed to each other. Right? And so Paul knew that, and he said, that only comes from God. That you would lay down your desires, that you would lay down your preferences, that you would elevate other people. Your love proves that your faith is real. I'm thankful for your faith because you're not of this planet. You're of a different kingdom. And I'm thankful for your love because it proves your faith is real. And then he said, I'm thankful for your hope. Now, hope is not this, just this optimistic expectation. I hope things work out. I hope the Vols and the Titans have a good year finally this year, you know. And the Titans have had a good year for the last few years, right? I hope they keep it up. Man, I hope my daughter doesn't turn out like one of the Kardashians. You know, I hope the economy turns around. I hope we don't go into recession. I hope things get better. I hope I don't get COVID. I hope my kids can buy a house in this crazy world. Right? Those are like optimistic expectations, hope for a better outcome. That's sort of what we think about when we talk about hope. That's not what hope is biblically. What Paul's talking about here is not just, man, a wishful thinking about a better future. He's talking about a glorious confidence because of your relationship with Jesus about the future. I know. That's my hope. My hope is in Christ. My hope is in Christ because he died on the cross for my sin. I believe in him. He gave me his righteousness. He took my sin. That's my faith that expresses itself in love, and I have this incredible confidence in a glorious future because of Christ. I'm thankful that you have those three things, faith, hope, and love. I'm thankful that you have those three things, and he's reminding them of these things because these things could not be produced by them, but only by God, and they were evidence. They were evidence of God's love for them, their commitment to God that would help them stand strong in a crazy world. So we've seen the greeting, and man, we've seen Paul's gratitude. Rather than spanking them, he inspired them by sharing, I am so thankful, church, for you. And now the third G, the final G, is the gospel. The gospel. You know, Paul said he's thankful that the gospel is bearing fruit, not only in their lives, but throughout the world. The gospel. The gospel. I've already shared the gospel in a nutshell. That's what the world needs. And Paul says it's bearing fruit because it's not just accepting Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Man, I checked that box, Mama. I'm going to heaven and then I can go out. I did that on Sunday. I can go live like hell Monday through Friday. That's not the gospel. You see, the gospel doesn't stop with salvation. The gospel brings salvation, but the gospel then brings what's called sanctification. Sanctification is this word that just simply means change. That you become more like Jesus. That's what sanctification means. I become more like him. That's why he says it's bearing fruit. Later he'll say it's been bearing fruit in your life from the first day until now. In other words, hey, Colossians, man, I know what you were. You were crazy before. Man, you were hopeless. You were destined for hell. I mean, you were just like the people right now who's confusing you. You were confused, all this, and God saved you through Jesus Christ. And when he saved you, all of a sudden, you became a saint. You're no longer a sinner, okay? Now listen, you're a sinner. There are two identities in Scripture, sinners and saints. You're one or the other. Then you say, now, Pat, I do commit sin. Does that mean I'm a sinner? No. No, I eat a hamburger. I'm not a hamburger, right? I'm not a beef. I'm not a cow. Doesn't mean I'm a sinner because I sin. I commit sin, but I'm not a sinner. I'm a saint who chooses to sin. I am truly a sinner who was saved by grace, and now I'm a saint who sometimes chooses to sin. It's an identity. It's an identity. That's who I am. Right? And he says, so when God saved you, he set you aside. You believed in the gospel, and then it began to bear fruit. It began to work itself out. As James said, faith is great, but faith by itself is dead. Faith without works is not faith at all, because it's not dormant. It changes your heart. It changes your life. Right? And so it's been bearing fruit. And so what fruit had it been bearing in the Colossians' life, man? It had broken down. Paul looked inside the church. It had broken down ethnic barriers. It had broken down and exploded geographical barriers. He looked at the church in Colossae, and what did he see? He saw Jews and Greeks worshiping together. He saw men and women worshiping together. He saw rich and poor worshiping together. He saw all this ethnic barriers that were just exploded. That's what the church should be. That's what the church should look like. People should look in and see different ethnicities. If the town, the church should now represent the town in which it lives. If there is a community, you know, I mean, if you go into a village in Africa and that church is all African and there's not any Americans or not any Asians or not any, you know, Mexicans or Puerto Ricans or whatever that live in that community, then the church should represent the community. Right? I mean, and so it's going to be monolithic. That's not the world we live in right here. Right? I mean, man, we have black and white, and we have Asian, and we have Arabic, we have Hispanic, we have all these different ethnicities in our community. And if the church is monolithic, if it's monochromatic, if it's one color predominantly, the world would look in at that and say, oh, that's separation, that's division. You know, because that's not the community. I mean, that's this group pulling over here and this group pulling over. That's not what the church, if it's all rich people, right? If it's all rich people, I mean, that's divided. The poor people over here and rich people over here. It's all divided along, it's all Republican or churches that are all Democrat. I mean, you know, that's like, okay, what does that show the world? It shows division. Here's what Paul says, the gospel come in to this town called Colossae, and it saved Jews who thought Gentiles were dogs, and now Gentiles and Jews are worshiping together, loving each other. That's the power of the gospel. Men who thought women were dogs in that world, they're worshiping together, they're loving each other. It changed men's view of women. It changed women's view of men, and they began to, you know, realize we're equal. And man, what did that do to a community? Glorified God. It broke down ethnic barriers, geographic barriers. And he's looking at this church, and they're loving people. And he's like, whoa, you are making a difference. I know you're confused, but I am thankful for the gospel. I'm thankful for that church there. And why was that church there? Well, that church was there because Paul shared the gospel. He shared the gospel with a man named Epaphras or Epaphras. And you know what Jesus did? Paul wasn't wise enough. Paul wasn't smart enough. Paul even said, I didn't come with eloquent speaking. You know, Paul wasn't wise enough, smart enough. I mean, he shared the gospel, and the Holy Spirit opened Epaphras' eyes to see the gospel, his mind to understand the gospel, to see God, and he understood it, and he leaped into the arms of Jesus and believed in him. He was saved, because that's how we're told in Romans that Jesus builds his kingdom, right? How's people going to be saved if they don't hear the gospel? How are they going to hear the gospel if they're not sent? How are people going to go if they're not sent? to preach. We're ascending church. That's what happened. Paul shared the gospel with Epaphras. Epaphras was saved. Paul then didn't just say, okay, man, you're saved, right? And that would be like a baby. When new Christians are saved and we lead them across the line of faith and then we just leave them alone, it's like a baby being born and we just leave it laying on the table, let it fend for itself. No. We come along and we nourish that Christian till it grows, till it gets off of milk and begin to eat solid foods and then meat. And here's the biblical, what we see in the Bible, the biblical pattern is that we make disciples who then turn around and make disciples who then turn around and make disciples. And so Epaphras heard the gospel from Paul. He was saved. Paul discipled Epaphras, and then he understood the word, and the word commands us to live sent. And so he goes to Colossae. Well, there's about three or four churches that Epaphras, we know, that started throughout the New Testament. This guy believed the gospel, and he said, man, I know that down in Colossae, those people are lost. They don't know Jesus. People look at them and say, man, they are crazy down there. Why would anybody go down there? Because they're lost. They don't have a church, and they're on the highway to hell. And so, here's what the speculation would have told Epaphras. Here's what the speculation was. Oh, I know they're on the highway to hell. All we need to do is, or I know they wouldn't have said the world speculates not highway to hell. The world speculates they're in trouble. Let's just throw some money at them, right? I mean, let's go down there and educate them. I mean, man, if we can go down there and start some classes, some 12-step programs, modify their behavior, they'll become better people, right? Epaphras knew, listen, that stuff is not all bad in and of itself, right? I mean, but he knew that education would make them more educated sinners on the highway to hell. He knew that behavior modification was great. It would just make hell full of good people. It's not behavior modification and money and education that they really need. What they need is the gospel, because they need a heart change. I'm going to go share the gospel and plant a church that will live in that wicked community and literally be an influence for the kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus. And that's what he did. And Paul was thankful for that. He's praising them because they accepted the gospel and they are absolutely living sent in this world. Like the Colossians folks, I hope you're beginning to see just on the first 8 verses how this is spot on picture perfect clear for this church today. In any church in America, we live in a nutty world, don't we? You think our world's full of speculation? How many things have you been told that's the answer to the problems lately? And the great thing is you've got 10 different experts telling you 10 different things. You've got 10 highly educated Ivy League experts telling you, well, we need to do this and we need to do that. And well, I mean, this is the, you know, and let me use these, pontificate on these big words that just try to confuse you. And you'll go, oh, okay, he's an expert. Man, if he says we're born that way, we are. If he says an embryo is not really a baby because it's not viable, then it must be. He's got a doctorate degree from somewhere. We get all confused in our crazy world today. You've had speculation about how to answer the culture wars. I mean, if you had 10 people, you had 15 answers on COVID, speculative answers, right? I mean, man, you've got all this speculation in our world today, and it's so confusing. Church, what do we learn from this? Trust the Bible. Commit to the Bible. It's the Word of God. That's where you search for your answers. And so the Bible, being in the Bible, should be very important to you this week, every day of every week. Church should be very important to you. Why? Because you are a saved saint who wants to be with other saints. Church is not something that you can add to your life. It literally becomes the planet that your life revolves around. Jesus, because the church is his. So your relationships should flow out of the church, just in all honesty. And then I'll go out and live sent in the relationships that's outside of the church. But your relationships should flow out of the church. Man, your life, your schedule should flow out of the church, to be quite honest with you, because that's who we are. You're a saint. Submit to the word. You're a saint. I know you don't always act like it, but you're a saint, meaning you are justified if you're a believer and you are set apart for the glory of God in this wicked city. So stand strong and live holy. And the thing that's going to help you do that is knowing the truth, the Word of God. You can have peace. You can go to bed at night. And folks, here's what we're learning. I read some stuff this week that said, as we said, oh, the last 3 years, because of isolation, because of all these things, the amount of psychological damage and trauma and issues, especially in younger teenagers, is out of this world mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. It is absolutely crazy. Most of us are like, what in the world? Here's the thing, we can have peace. We can have peace. Those who are believers, I mean, man, you can have peace in the middle of amidst the chaos. This is not my home. I'm a cup of coffee man here, right? My home's with Jesus. My home's with his people. And what do we do in this crazy world? We look at it not as, oh, our world. We look at it as, man, that's the world God created us to go into and make disciples, to live sent. Are you living sent? Are you sharing the gospel? Christian, let me make something very clear to you today. If anything has become clear to you, or beginning to come clear to you over the last 3 years, it is this. The only thing you've been told, answers after answer for every issue we've had, and then you don't hear anything else about that answer, it just goes away because they realize it was wrong. I can begin naming them over the last 3 years, right? The cultural wars, I mean, you haven't heard anything about an answer that you were hearing a year or two ago because they realized, uh-oh, this is crazy. We got to jump to something else. Over and over, COVID, oh, man, over and over, right? Christian, the gospel, Jesus. I hope you should, rather than causing you to pull away, it should cause you to go, wow, God and his word and his people, that's who I love. That's what I'm going to center my life around, and his gospel. That's where your life will begin to make sense, and you won't be eaten alive, tossed back and forth, to and fro from every wind of doctrine, and you will have some sense in this world. If you're not a believer, today, God offers you the opportunity of salvation. He offers you the opportunity to completely change your identity from sinner to saint. He offers you the opportunity to enter into a new kingdom with a new inheritance. And I would ask you today, I shared the gospel. Do you believe it? If so, we would love to tell you how to surrender your life to it. If you're watching online, text the word Jesus to the number that's going to pop up on your computer or TV screen. And it's 1-615, country code 1, plus 1-615-551-9800. You can do that in the house, but we're right here. Look, we're right here. All you got to do is come right out there, and there's a booth called our Connect booth, and we'll help you. Christian, I hope you begin to see, man, how good this book's going to be. Are you going to submit to its truths? You're a saint. You're holy. You're set apart in a wicked culture to live sin. You won't do that unless you submit to the word of God and to God's church. Will you do that? Let's pray together. Father, we love you. Lord, thank you for your word. God, I just pray that, God, your word would change your people. I stand before your people weekly. God, whoever's preaching to this stage, and God, we take your word seriously. But God, the words that come out of our mouth mean nothing. Lord, it's your word that changes hearts. And I pray that we would do it justice in, Lord, commentating on your word. And I pray that your word would then go into people's hearts and lives and minds and change everything about what they believe and what they think and the things they say, where they go. God, I pray that Christians would begin to understand, I am a saint. I pray that Christians would begin to understand, I don't always live like it, but I am holy. I'm set apart, not because of what I've done, but because of what Jesus did. I pray, God, that Christians would say, I love God and I love God's people. I'm committed to God. I'm committed to God's people. And that in a crazy world, Lord, we would be this anchor in our communities and our societies because people look in and they see the gospel bearing fruit. God, I pray for those who don't know Jesus, that today they would say, that's the answer. Holy Spirit, I can't convince anyone of that. And if I do, God, then they've believed in vain. I pray you would convince people today and they would surrender their hearts and lives to you. God, help the gospel to bear fruit until the day you return. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.